We're still looking at Jeremiah in this study on suffering and deliverance. I think this will be the third week we've been looking at him. And if you'll remember last time, we left off with the princes, not the princes, the priests and the prophets, charging Jeremiah, being thought he was worthy of death, and bringing him before the princes of Judah. And when they heard what Jeremiah had to say, they realized that he had not done anything worthy of death, and they delivered him out of the hands of the priests and the prophets. But that deliverance was fairly short-lived, because it wasn't too long after that that Jeremiah was put again into prison in the days of Zedekiah for prophesying that God would destroy Jerusalem, and he would destroy Zedekiah and carry him into the hands of the king of Babylon. Zedekiah was one of the last king of Judah before they were carried away, and then after that, the king of Babylon appointed a king or a governor to rule over Jerusalem. But Zedekiah was the last one, and we're going to be dealing with Jeremiah's dealings with Zedekiah in this sermon today. This will take us right up unto the destruction of Jerusalem, the sacking of the city by the Babylonians, and then we'll have one more sermon to look at what happened to Jeremiah after that. So he's put into prison in the king's house in the days of Zedekiah. Jeremiah 32, 1 through 5. Now Jeremiah has already been in prison a few times, and he's still undeterred. He's still preaching the word like a true man of God would. Jeremiah 32 and verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar." Just another spelling of Nebuchadnezzar. "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." So they had besieged, as we'll see, and then interestingly enough, as we'll see, they left the siege of the city, that is the Babylonians, and then they came back. Very reminiscent of what happened in 70 AD, when the Romans surrounded the city, then they left, and then they came back. So this is interesting, some of these parallels. We'll see this in a minute. But so anyway, when they besiege the city, Jeremiah is in the prison in the king's house, which would not be a very good place to be, because if everybody's worried about themselves when the city is besieged, they're probably not going to be remembering prisoners and taking care of them and providing for them food and so on. So he's not in a very good spot here. Verse 3, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." You know, his prophecy is being fulfilled right now, right before the king's eyes. "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. He shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." Not only if you noticed there, that was actually a lengthy quote that Zedekiah was saying that Jeremiah said. He was quoting Jeremiah and asking Jeremiah, "Why did you say this?" And then he gives this lengthy quote. And I was just thinking about that. And I thought, you know, sometimes our enemies or people that are, you know, have nothing, really don't want to have anything to do with obeying God, they may hear our words of sharing the gospel with them, our words of rebuke or correction. They might not follow them, but they may hear them and they may remember them. And maybe eventually that thought will come back into their mind later on, and that seed might bear fruit. Because here Zedekiah is quoting Jeremiah word for word, exactly what Jeremiah said. So it wasn't as if the king was blowing him off when he said it. He didn't listen to him, but he heard what he said and remembered it. So just remember that. I can think of numerous times, numerous things that people have said to me, just anything it could be. Insignificant things, I'm sure, that the person said that have stuck with me for the rest of my life that I still remember today. So just remember, sometimes when you say things to people, good or bad, they will remember them for a long time, and it could make a profound impact in their life, even if you don't remember that you said it after the fact, which often happens. So Jeremiah is in the prison. Well, while he was in prison, the word of the Lord came to him, and he promised to show him mighty things, great and mighty things, if he would call unto him. So God gives Jeremiah comfort as he's in this prison. In this miserable place, the word of the Lord comes to him and brings him comfort. Jeremiah 33, we're going to jump a chapter. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, he says. Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jeremiah is given this promise from God. You call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. That's quite a promise when you're rotting away in a prison. But Jeremiah believed him. And apparently Jeremiah did call unto him. And the Lord delivered him from the prison. We're going to have to turn ahead a few chapters to Jeremiah 37 in verse 4. Now, unless I've missed something when I read through these chapters, I can't see in these chapters where Jeremiah was released from prison. But we know that he was from this verse. So apparently he was released, and it just doesn't mention the circumstances of it, or else I missed it as I was reading, one of the two. So if you happen to come across it, then let me know. Jeremiah 37, verse 4. It says, Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. So at some point between chapter 33 and chapter 37, he was released from prison again. So we're going to see in this sermon that Jeremiah is in and out of prisons and in and out of dungeons multiple times. This is sometimes the lot of Christians. It is afflictions. It is tribulations. It's not just one. It's repeated. It happens, you know, many times during our lives. It's James says, if you fall into divers temptations, which means different or varied or, you know, different sorts of them. So King Zedekiah then sends for Jeremiah and asks him to pray unto God for them. This is interesting, and just go up one verse to verse 3. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. This is just interesting. You're basically having your persecutor asking for prayer for you. This is after he'd already put him in prison a couple of times. I would be tempted if I was Jeremiah to say, you know what? No. You remember about putting me in prison? Yeah, just think about that for a while. Furthermore, God told me not to pray for you reprobates anyway. But anyway, so Jeremiah then prophesies. I don't know if he prayed for him. It doesn't say that he did. Maybe he didn't, because God told him not to pray for this people on different occasions. So maybe he didn't pray for them, but he does prophesy. So he gave him something anyway. He prophesied that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would come again to Jerusalem and destroy it. Mind you, this is after he's already been in prison, you know, a number of times and released, and now he tells them again. Because that's just the kind of guy Jeremiah was. He wasn't just going to keep his mouth shut and keep himself out of trouble. He was going to tell them what he was told to tell them. Jeremiah 37, 5 through 8. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. That's what I was referring to a minute ago. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had besieged Jerusalem. And for some reason, Pharaoh's army decided that they were going to help out the nation of Judah. And Pharaoh dispatched his army to go to Judah. And when the Babylonians heard about this, they left. I guess it was a bigger fight than they wanted to fight at the time. So they left, sort of like Cestius did in 66 A.D. after he had besieged Jerusalem when the Romans had done it. Verse 6, Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt, into their own land. This is why you never want to rely on Egypt, right? God says, I think it's in Isaiah 33, I believe. He says, Woe unto them that go unto Egypt for help. Let's turn over there and see if that's where it is. Isaiah 33 and verse 31. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. This is what they were doing. They were going to Egypt for help, not to the Lord for help. They didn't believe the word of the Lord. They didn't believe what Jeremiah had told them, that the Babylonians were going to destroy them and that they should submit to the Babylonians. That's what he's going to tell King Hezekiah, or not Hezekiah, Zedekiah. Submit to them. Go with them to Babylon. It'll be well with you. They weren't going to believe that. They were instead going to go to Egypt, try to get men to help them out. Back to Jeremiah 37 and verse 8. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. So they were treated one time, but it's not going to happen again. They're going to come back. They're going to take this city. Egypt is not going to be there to help you, and they're going to burn this place with fire. It's going to be destroyed. This is what Jeremiah told him. This is the same man that had put him in prison, the same man that has power to put him in prison again, and he tells him the same thing again. He just keeps preaching the word regardless of what the circumstances are going to be for him. He warned them to not deceive themselves into believing that the Babylonians would depart from them. Because there were lots of prophets in Israel and Judah, that false prophets, that would tell them that the Babylonians aren't going to destroy Jerusalem. Don't worry about it. And they were believing those false prophets. Jeremiah says, don't deceive yourself. Verses 9 and 10. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. People love to have wishful thinking. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing's going to happen, right? Nothing could ever happen to this country. Nothing's ever happened to us yet, therefore nothing will ever happen to us. People are self-deceived. Or personally, nothing is ever going to happen to me. I mean, I've lived, I've been doing what I'm doing now for years. Nothing's happened to me. All right, I can continue living contrary to the word of God, and nothing's going to happen because nothing's happened yet. Well, don't be so sure of yourself. Don't deceive yourself. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul said. Just keep your finger there. I believe that was exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh and you do things that your flesh wants to do, and you don't obey the word of God, and you do whatever feels good to you or whatever makes you happy, which is contrary to the word of God, you are going to reap corruption. You will reap what you sow. Now, if you sow to the Spirit, and you do what God says, even if it's not what you want to do, but it's the right thing to do, you are going to reap life everlasting. Don't deceive yourselves. You will reap what you sow. Back to Jeremiah 37 and verse 10. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Jeremiah says, even if you completely decimated that Babylonian army, and all there is left is a bunch of wounded guys on gurneys, they are still going to burn this city with fire. So don't even let your circumstances deceive you. If you go to battle against them and you start winning, you're going to lose. Believe the word of God. Do not deceive yourselves. This is what happens to people. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, I've been doing this for years or months or weeks or whatever. I've been living like this. Nothing's happened to me. Well, you know what? You ought to thank God. You ought to not presume upon His mercy. And you ought to repent if you know there's something you ought to be doing that the Word of God tells you and you're not doing it. Well, after warning the people, Jeremiah left Jerusalem and he went to the land of Benjamin, where he was apprehended and accused of being a traitor. That was a pretty good move on Jeremiah's part. Didn't turn out so well, but he got out of Jerusalem, which once again reminds me, you remember what Jesus said, that when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the time is nigh, and let him, you know, flee into the mountain. Let them flee into the mountains. This is essentially what Jeremiah did. The Babylonians had backed off. Jeremiah got out of Jerusalem. Smart move. Verses 11 through 14, although his troubles were not over. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. So he goes out to hide out in Benjamin. But he's still got enemies down there. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." Saying, basically, you're a traitor. You're on their side. You're on the side of the enemy. You keep telling us that they're going to win. You must be working for them. You must be a fifth column. You must be a Benedict Arnold. Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Jeremiah just can't catch a break, no matter where he goes, no matter what he does. And Jesus said, if they persecute you in this city, flee to another one. And that will just keep persecuting you like they did Paul. But, you know, flee when you can. So the princes were angry with Jeremiah because of his prophecies against them. So they beat him and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. Now, I've lost track of how many times he was in prison, but it's a number anyway. Quite a few times. Verse 15. Wherefore, this is Jeremiah 37:15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. There was not a lack of prisons in Judah's day. And I've mentioned this before, but you know, God never even instituted prisons in the law of Moses. All these prisons they had people in rotting away in, that wasn't scriptural. Those people ought to have been beaten or fined or executed if they committed a capital crime. They had no business putting Jeremiah in these prisons, but nevertheless they did. And they smote him, which means to hit him. They beat him. So they beat him and put him in the prison for telling the truth. And then it says he was in the dungeon many days, verse 16. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. A dungeon is a strong, close cell, a dark, subterranean place of confinement, a deep, dark vault. Now, if you think you have it bad today with whatever you're suffering with, remember Jeremiah. He was in a deep, dark vault. Miserable, cold, muddy. It would be a horrible, horrible place to be. Every one of us are living the life of kings and mansions compared to what Jeremiah suffered, no matter what we're going through. Just remember that. It could always be worse. So Zedekiah called for Jeremiah and asked him secretly if there was any word from the Lord. This guy's something else. Jeremiah 37:17, the first half of the verse. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord. You know, how many times has Jeremiah told him that the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to destroy you, don't resist it, and he just keeps asking. Kind of like kids, you know, they just keep asking the same thing over again until they get a spanking, which is what they need. When they ask and you tell them no, and they keep asking, give them a spanking and they'll quit asking. Zedekiah needed a spanking, and he's going to get a really, really, really hard one soon. Because he's not listening. He's going to the prophet, and he wants to hear what the prophet has to say, but he has no inclination or desire to actually obey what the prophet said. He just keeps hoping the prophet's going to say something different, because he doesn't like what he has to say. Well, Jeremiah told him the same thing he said before, which had gotten him thrown in prison previously. Let's look at the second half of that verse. He asked him, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And Zedekiah's thinking, oh, good. Good, let's hear it. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Darn. He said it again. I thought maybe he'd change his mind. But he didn't. He just told him the same thing. So here Jeremiah just got released from prison. He goes to Benjamin. He gets put in prison again in the dungeon. Zedekiah calls for him. He gets taken out of the dungeon. Here's Jeremiah's chance. All you have to do is tell him what he wants to hear. Just say, hey, the Lord changed his mind and he said, the Babylonians aren't coming back. You guys you're free and clear. That's all he had to say. Just lie. But Jeremiah's not that kind of a guy. He tells them again. It's amazing. Then Jeremiah reasons with the king, and he asks him where the prophets are who falsely prophesied that the Babylonians would not come against Zedekiah in the land of Judah. This is a reasonable thing to do, because Jeremiah had told him what was going to happen, and it happened. It hasn't happened fully yet, but the Babylonians have come. They've retreated for a time, but they're coming back. But the other prophets, they said, oh, they're not going to come. Babylon, we don't have to worry about the Babylonians. Jeremiah says, hey, where are those guys? Why don't you go ask them? Verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Good question. What's he done? Told the truth. I mean, that'll get you put in prison. Look at what happened to Edward Snowden. He would be in prison if he wouldn't have gotten asylum in Russia. Look at him. He told the truth about what the government was doing. You better believe they put him in prison. What did Julian Assange do? Told the truth about what the U.S. government's doing. Where's he? On his way to prison. He's been hiding out in an embassy forever. Now he's on his way to prison. That's what happens when you tell the truth, unfortunately. So he wants to know why. And Zedekiah didn't have an answer for that. Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Why don't you go talk to your prophets? Where are they? You remember those guys that lied to you? So I tell you the truth, and I get put in prison. These jokers lied to you, and where are they? You're not even concerned about them. You're certainly not going to ask them again because you know they're liars. He then asked King Zedekiah to spare him from being put back in the dungeon in the house of Jonathan the scribe, where he would likely die. Verse 20, therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King. Let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Now, of course, Jeremiah is not saying this in the tone of voice that I am. He was being respectful to the king, which of course I recommend. But he was rebuking the king, saying, number one, why'd you put me in prison? Number two, why don't you go talk to the other prophets? But then he does ask him. And he says, oh, my lord, the king, right? He addresses him respectfully and asks him to not be put back in that dungeon in Jonathan's house because he's going to die there. And Zedekiah had mercy on him. And he put him in the court of the prison of the king's house where he had previously been, and he commanded that he be fed with bread while there was bread left anyway. Verse 21. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus, Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. This is the same prison that he was in before. If you turn back to Jeremiah 32 and verse 2, Jeremiah 32:2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So it's the same place. So he's been in this prison a couple times now. He got out, he got put in prison in Jonathan's house, and he gets out, and now he gets put in prison again in King Zedekiah's house. But at least it's better in the prison in King Zedekiah's house than it was in the prison in the dungeon in Jonathan's house. So, you know, all prisons are not created equal, so maybe the Lord will be merciful to us and put us in a nice, clean one that's warm and comfortable, hopefully. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 7. See, what happened here was Jeremiah pleased the Lord. His ways pleased the Lord, and the Lord made his enemies be at peace with him. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. This was the king that had put him into prison. In this instance, he's putting him into prison really as a mercy to him. But in the past, he'd put him into prison because he was mad at him. He was his enemy. But yet, Jeremiah's ways pleased the Lord, and now his enemy is brought at peace with him. Not a bad place to be. Be in the king's prison, at least you know you're close to where the king is, and the king has the power to take care of you if he wants to. Well, the princes of Judah heard about Jeremiah's prophecy against Jerusalem, in which he said that those who stayed in the city would die at the hand of the Babylonian army, and they weren't very happy about that. Jeremiah 38, 1 through 3. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. You know, there comes a time when it's time to give up. Stop fighting and give up. There's a time to fight, but there's also a time to give up. And in this case, it was a time to give up. It was a time to just surrender to Babylon, because that's what the Lord said to do. But these fools weren't going to do that, and they were mad at the messenger. They were going to shoot the messenger because he told them that. So they besought King Zedekiah that Jeremiah be put to death, because they claimed that he was weakening the hands of the people and seeking their hurt. You see, you're making these people so they're not brave anymore, right? They're brave. They want to fight against the Babylonians, and you're telling them God said just give up, give in, because you're not going to win. And you're weakening the hands of the people. Therefore, this guy needs to die. Verse 4. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Isn't that what people think? Of preachers that preach against the evil of our nation. And what do they think? They think that these preachers hate America. They're just America haters, because they preach against the evils of this nation. They don't seek the good of this people, they seek the hurt. You've sold yourself to the Russians, right? Because you think sometimes Putin seems like a better guy than our own presidents. Putin seems like he's a lot more reasonable than our own leaders are in many cases. So you get accused of being a traitor. They're all, none of them are any good, but I think some of them are less bad than others. But anyway, this is what happens. Well, look what happens to Zedekiah. Zedekiah just had shown mercy to Jeremiah, had shown Jeremiah that apparently he was on his side and he was going to support him. He was going to feed him with bread until there was no bread left. He's going to take care of him. Until these other men come and start accusing Jeremiah and saying he's worthy of death. And then Zedekiah folds up like a cheap card table and he turns on Jeremiah. Verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Who am I? I'm just the monarch of the nation, right? What can I do? You can do whatever you want, Zedekiah. You're the king. But you are a pathetic, little, limp-wristed, weak, sorry excuse for a king. Just like Pilate. You remember Pilate? They come to Pilate. They want him to put Jesus to death. And what does Pilate do? Instead of being a man and saying, "This man is innocent, I'm going to let him go," he delivers him to the will of the people who said, "Crucify him." And then he washes his hands of it just to show that I didn't have anything to do with this. Yeah, right. You certainly did. Pathetic. That's, you always want to remember that. Remember that men have feet of clay. You want to remember that the best of men, as they say, are men at best. And when the going gets tough, many will forsake you. The ones that said that they would be there by your side, when going gets tough, they often will forsake you. Here's a guy that had the power to save Jeremiah and still was too weak to do it. How much more so people that don't even have the power? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, 16 through 17. This is human nature. People are going to be with you in the good times. And they'll tell you they'll be with you in the bad times. Kind of like Peter, "Though all men should deny thee, yet will not I." And he denied him three times. Paul had lots of friends. And then Paul got called before Caesar, and all of his friends were nowhere to be found. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. "At my first answer," Paul said, "no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Turns out Paul didn't need his friends anyway. I mean, his friends weren't going to deliver him out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord did that. But you know, it's nice to have friends there along with you, even if they can't deliver you. It's nice to have somebody there to support you. But all of his friends forsook him. This is the chiefest of the apostles. And if this happened to the chiefest of apostles, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. People talk a good show. It's like Paul said whenever he was in bonds, that some were afraid to preach Christ because of his bonds. They didn't want to end up where he was. This is what Jeremiah faced. Having somebody turn on you that you thought you could count on. So they took Jeremiah and they lowered him with cords into the dungeon in the court of the prison where there was no water. And he sank down into the mire. Jeremiah 38 and verse 6. So he had just been taken out of a dungeon in Jonathan's house, been restored to this nice prison, and so somewhat relatively nice prison in Zedekiah's house. And now he gets lowered into this really bad dungeon. Verse 6. I'll get there eventually. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hemalech." Who are these guys that just make dungeons to own them on their own so that you can throw people in them? It is kind of weird. Like, who? I don't know who does that. "That was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire." It was like mud. "So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Now you can imagine, this sounds to me like a well, basically. They let him down into this deep well, and there's just mud in the bottom of it. And here you are, up to your neck in mud. That would be absolutely horrible. This is what telling the truth gets you. Things are looking pretty bleak and hopeless for Jeremiah at this point. It's physically impossible for him to get out of the dungeon on his own. There's no way he could ever get out of there. He's surely going to die of hunger and thirst in short order. It ain't going to take very long. There's nothing to drink down there. You ain't going to live more than 3 days if you don't have any water. And not to mention, I'd be hoping not to live 3 days. If I was in that dungeon, I'd be hoping to perish quickly. And he could easily be forgotten and left for dead. I mean, he's in the bottom of a well, basically. Nobody, who's going to remember and see you down there? So things are looking really, really badly for Jeremiah. But along comes Ebed-Melech. Good old Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech was the other Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible. There's two of them. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted and baptized by Philip. Ebed-Melech was the other Ethiopian eunuch. And Ebed-Melech hears about Jeremiah's plight, and he besought King Zedekiah to save Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah 38, 7 through 9. The same little weakling that let him be put in there is now going to man up and get him out. Which, at least to Zedekiah's credit, he could have just said, well, there's nothing I can do, like he did before. But at least he was going to step up this time. Verses 7 through 9. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So the king commands Ebed-Melech to take 30 men with him and to get Jeremiah out of this dungeon. Now that tells me that it was, like I said when I said earlier, that it was impossible for him to get out. If it takes 30 guys to get you out of there, you're never going to get out on your own, that's for sure. So he sent 30 men with him. Now, maybe the 30 men weren't all used to pull him up out of there. It doesn't take 30 guys. I imagine some of the guys were there to protect against the other men of the princes that put him in there, right? To make sure that they can get him out without somebody else interfering. Verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. It still irritates me when I think about this, because here the king just a minute ago said that, he said in verse 5, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. And yet he had 30 men at his disposal, and he probably had a lot more. He could have easily resisted these guys. He had people that would obey his commands, and he was just that weak and gave in to the pressure. But at least I guess he redeemed himself the second time. So Ebed-Melech pulled Jeremiah out of the dungeon with cords and rotten rags, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Verses 11 through 13. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts. A clout is a piece of cloth or leather used to mend something, like used to patch up clothing. Old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. You see, things are getting pretty bad in Judah when the only thing that you can find to get him out are old rotten rags. There's really not much left. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, armpits as we would say today, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Well, the rags must not be too rotten, because they were able to pull up Jeremiah out of there, thank the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'll bet you Jeremiah was never so happy to see some old rotten rags in his life. Got out of that dungeon. Now, he was not in the best place, but he was certainly in a better place. So remember, he's already been in a dungeon, he gets delivered to the prison, he goes back to the dungeon, now he's in the prison again. See, it's all relative. When you get to a prison and you think it's a really, you're really happy to be there, you know that you've been in a really bad way. Jeremiah was delivered from death again by God. Then King Zedekiah sent again for Jeremiah and asked him to answer his question truthfully. So this guy, he just keeps coming back. He's really hoping for some good words and fair speeches. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. You can just imagine what he's going to ask. Are the Babylonians coming? Right. Same thing. He's really, really hoping against hope here. Well, before answering the king, Jeremiah made the king swear that he would not kill him for telling the truth. This is a good idea, right? You kind of headed off at the pass. You say, I'll answer your question, but you got to promise you're not going to kill me. Verses 15 and 16. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Jeremiah asked these rhetorical questions like, well, if I answer your question, aren't you just going to kill me anyway? And if I answer your question, you're not going to listen to me, so why should I even answer your question? You're not going to listen to me, and then you're going to kill me because you're not going to like what I say. And he swears by God, I will not kill you, I will not deliver you into the hand of these men. And he was actually telling the truth this time. So Jeremiah told Hezekiah that if he would not resist, and if he would go to Babylon, his life would be spared, and so would the city. But if he would not go, the city would be destroyed, and he would not escape. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. It just seems like a no-brainer to me. Just go. Go with them. The city won't be burned with fire, and you will be spared. But if you resist, if you don't go, if you try to get away, the city's going to be burned with fire, and you're not going to escape. But some people are just so darn stupid. You give them the Word of God, you read it to them as plainly as possible, make it so super simple, and they just, maybe they can even understand what it says, but they just won't do it. Some people are just so dumb that they just have to be, they have to be beat. They just can't read it and obey it and foresee the evil and hide themselves. And this is the case with this king. How sad. Well, Zedekiah feared men more than he believed the word of God. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. He feared men more than he feared God. And when you fear men, you get yourself a snare. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 25. It's his problem. He feared men. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, God tells you, for instance, be honest in your dealings. Don't cheat. Don't rob. Don't steal. And then your employer tells you, hey, I want you to fudge these records. I want you to say you worked, you know, 10 hours on this job instead of 5 so we can bill more for it. What do? You believe God that says be honest, don't lie, don't bear false witness, thou shalt not steal? Or do you fear men? A lot of people just fear men. Oh, I can't go against the boss. He might fire me. He might get mad at me. He might not like me anymore. Instead of believing what God says. just as one example. Well, Jeremiah encouraged the king that if he obeyed the word of the Lord, it would be well with him. But if he would not obey and refuse to go to Babylon, he would not escape and the city would be burned. He basically tells him again. Verse 21. If thou refuse to go, verse 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. How blessed was this king? He actually has a prophet that is speaking for God, telling him that if you obey, you will live and not die. The Babylonians won't destroy the city. This is not somebody that's looking at the situation and with his best wisdom is saying, you know what? I think chances are this is your best option. If you stay here or if you surrender to the Babylonians, more than likely they're going to spare you and they're not going to destroy the city. This is what it looks like to me. This is not just good advice. This is the word of God. He's got the prophet telling him flat out, if you just obey, you will be spared. And he still won't do it. This is akin to the preacher giving you a Bible verse saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what God says to do. And you're like, no, I just can't do it. I don't like that. Just too hard, or really goes against what I want to do. I don't think God will really judge me. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at verse 21. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee, thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring all of thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. It's up to you. You surrender, everything's going to be fine. If you don't surrender and you try to flee, it's going to be your fault. It's going to be, you are going to be the reason that this city is burned with fire. It's up to you, king. Make your choice. Well, unfortunately, Zedekiah did not heed the words of Jeremiah, and his sons were killed in front of him. His eyes were put out, and Jerusalem was destroyed and burned. Now, this is what you call severe consequences for sin and rebellion and not believing and obeying the word of God. Jeremiah 39, 4 through 8. We're just going to jump ahead here, and then we're going to go back to 38. Jeremiah 39, 4 through 8. Here's what happened to him. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden and by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. This is what you call the way of transgressors is hard. Some people never learn. Also the king of Babylon, slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Notice the order he did it in. He slew the sons in front of his eyes first. Then he put out his eyes. He let him see his sons be killed, and then he put out his eyes. That's horrible. I saw a picture of how this was done, if this is true. They put a hook, put a chain in your lip, and then take a spear and pierce your eyes out with it. You can't even pull away because, you know. Yeah, it's horrible. That's absolutely horrible. Horrifying. But this is the consequence of sin. This is what happens when you look at a Bible verse and say, nope, not doing it. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I want to live the way I want to live. Now, go ahead. But you're going to suffer. Verse 8. And the Chaldeans burn the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Just like the prophet said would happen. What he said would happen, happened. You know, it says in Proverbs 13 and verse 3 that he that despises the word shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. Proverbs 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And right here, this is Zedekiah. He despised the word and he was destroyed. If he would have feared the commandment, if he would have believed the commandment of God, he would have been rewarded. He would have been spared. Now, this series is supposed to be about deliverance, and it's supposed to be happy and uplifting. But, you know, I just can't help but preach against sin and its consequences when it comes up. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, verse 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul says of all the horrible things that happened to Israel because of their sin and how they were destroyed and suffered greatly. He says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That's an old word that means examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things that I'm reading you here in the book of Jeremiah, they are written for ensamples, for examples to you to follow. That's why I have been going through here today and making application to us. Because they're written for our examples. It's not just a story. It is a story that you can read and learn from it if you'll believe it. Your sons don't have to be slew before your eyes, and your eyes don't have to be put out if you obey the word of the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 38 and verse 24. So Zedekiah did end up keeping his word. So we're going to go back. I mean, he's had his eyes poked out and taken to Babylon, but we're going to jump back and see that Zedekiah did keep the word, his word that he told Jeremiah, and not let anybody know. And he told Jeremiah not to let anybody know that he told him that. Jeremiah 38 and verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. He was concerned that if people knew what he did, and of course, once again, he's fearing men, that if people know what he said to Jeremiah, then you know, it's not going to be well for him. So he just says, hey, you just don't tell anybody and you're going to be all right. Nobody's going to kill you, Jeremiah. So Zedekiah instructed Jeremiah to lie if the princes asked him what he talked with the king about, and to tell him that he asked him if he could return to Jonathan, or to not be returned to Jonathan's house, so he wouldn't die there. Verses 25 through 28. So they make up the story. And he tells Jeremiah, hey, if somebody asks, you just tell them, you requested not to have to go back to Jonathan's house. Verses 25 through 26. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, and that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So they made up a cover story, in other words. It's not wrong to make up a cover story when it comes to saving innocent life. You know, God himself made up a cover story one time. Samuel was going to anoint David king. I believe that was the circumstance. He was going to anoint David king. And Samuel was concerned that, well, what if Saul sees me come into town? He's gonna be suspicious. Something's going on. And the Lord says, take a heifer with thee. Say you're coming in to do sacrifice. The Lord gave Samuel a cover story. He wasn't really going in to do sacrifice, though I suppose he could have if he needed to. But the Lord basically gave him a cover story so that Saul wouldn't know. This is what Zedekiah is doing here. Gives him a cover story. And so Jeremiah lied just as the king commanded him to, and the princes left him alone. Verse 27. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. This is what you call godly deception. And there's nothing wrong with using that when it comes to saving innocent life, as I've taught you many times. But not to get yourself out of trouble. You don't lie or deceive to get yourself out of trouble. But if it comes to saving innocent life, that's another story. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians. The king did keep his word this time. Jeremiah 38 and verse 28. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So the Lord had delivered him from death yet again. How many times? He was delivered just in what we covered today. He was delivered out of that dungeon in Jonathan's house where he would have definitely died. Then he was delivered out of that dungeon in the king's house where he would have died. Now he's delivered from the princes of Judah where they would have killed him. Numerous times the Lord had delivered him from death. So next time we're going to pick up where the Babylonians come and besiege Jerusalem for a whole year and a half before they finally conquer it, and we're going to see what happens to Jeremiah. So thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.